So I want you to grab a pen, and I want you to take that page, and I want you to take maybe a couple of lines, and I'm going to ask a question, a couple of questions, and I want you to just to write down things. This is an easy test, because it's all about you. It's an easy test, so it's all about you. It's how you perceive things. But on this test, you don't have to share this test with anybody. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. I want you to share it with yourself. I want you to write it out so you can see it. All right, so let's take a moment here, and I want you to examine your life. I want you to write down areas that you need to grow in. It could be areas of Christian character, like grace or patience or peace or self-control or righteousness. I also want you to examine your life and look at areas of need. What are the areas that you need God to move? Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it has to do with a job, or maybe it has to do with your children or a relationship or your marriage. I want you to examine your life, and I want you to write down areas where you need healing or deliverance. Maybe you struggle with bitterness or hurt or rejection, self-image, addiction, loneliness. Maybe the enemy's attacking your thought life. It could be anything. I want you to examine your life, and I want you to write down areas that your actions, your habits, your heart issues and values are inconsistent with Scripture. This could be how you spend your money or your time. It could be how you speak. It could be the affections of your heart, like what you truly desire. What are the areas in your life that are inconsistent with your high calling that God has for you? So let's just take some time. Any of those things, it's wide open. Just write down anything. Are we ready? If you're not, you can keep writing. Some people have shorter lists than others, or so they think. Just one little thing I need to touch up on in my life. It's pride. All right. You know, the thing is that you're able to write these things down because you're able to examine your life in light of the Word of God. Right? That's the whole comparison here. It was in light of the Word of God. And I always say that believers need three things. One, we need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God, and we need the people of God. And sometimes we prioritize these three, but no doubt we need all three of these all of the time. And so the Word of God in that exercise was really important, even though you didn't open up your Bible. You were reminding yourself of the Scripture that's deep within your heart, deep within your mind, and godly principles of righteousness and holiness, and you're examining yourself before God, and you're writing out areas, and even your needs, right? Because you need God to move in a certain direction in your life, or to lead you, or to guide you. And the Spirit of God, though, in this whole thing, it convicts you, and it draws you. It also empowers us to victory. The Holy Spirit is power for Christian life. It is. Now, the people of God, however, the body of Christ, they're useful too. Sometimes we just look at the people of God as friends that are optional. But that's not how Christ sees his bride, his body. They're a necessity. And what I want to talk about today is, we're still in our sermon series on earth as is in heaven. I want to talk about how the Spirit enables us. The Spirit enables all of us. The Spirit encourages, it challenges, it corrects, it loves, it guides, it builds up, it trains, equips, It intercedes. He intercedes on your behalf. And the Spirit does that not just as floating across the earth like a mist, but also, if you're lucky in life, to find a brother or sister in Christ who has that same very Spirit in them, they're doing the same thing for you. That's when the people of God are most important. When they guide according to the Word of God and they're full of the Spirit and they're your intercessor, they're your encourager, your challenger. They correct with love. They love with God's love. They guide, they build, they train, they equip on your behalf. I want you to look at your list real fast. Maybe you didn't write down a list because this was a stupid exercise. So I want you to think about your life and all the areas that you need God to move. And I want to ask you this question. How long have you been aware of this? Don't answer. And how successful have you been in overcoming it on your own? If you look at the list, maybe it's just something you recognize and then the question I have for you is, can you accomplish this? Can you overcome these things that are near and dear to who you are specifically? Can you accomplish that? Can you overcome it on your own? And the reality is no. You need the Word of God, you need the Spirit of God, and you need the people of God to overcome. And I think, when you talk about on earth as is in heaven, you live in a world and a time that is chaotic and there is no truth, but the Word of God is truth. The world needs that. We live in a time and age where there's brokenness and people are cut to the heart and they're crushed in spirit, but the Spirit of God is moving. We live in a time where people are lonely, even though we're connected more than ever before. And the people of God have a mission to accomplish according to God's word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I got this title from Acts 2:4. And I think it's just a wonderful transition from the ministry of Jesus to now the power of the Holy Spirit in the mission and the ministry of the church. So here's Jesus. He's crucified, his death, and at this time he's in the resurrection, and the church is all gathered in the upper room. And they're seeking, and they're praying, and they're together. They're together. Up to this point, Jesus has been the leader. He's been the one in the group that has encouraged and guided and corrected and all of these things. And so something must rise up with 120. Someone must rise up to lead. And so we know, like, Peter and James, they were, the early leaders and all. But really what I want to say is that the thing that really rose up in the early church was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God rose up and began to lead the church. That's why we are to walk and keep in step with the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. We're to fan this flame in our life. And so we must ask ourselves as a church, and we must ask ourselves as an individual, are we being led by the Spirit? I think if you really want to be led by the Spirit, the idea is that you're not the leader. And that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. So we must give way to the Spirit. We should submit to the Spirit. And so in Acts 2:4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. As the Spirit enabled them. And really, it's the Holy Spirit that enables you for whatever He wants, not what you want. Now, that's a loaded verse there for our church, because we have people that come from charismatic backgrounds and more reform backgrounds and more charismatic and more, you know, just different. And so there's a lot of different thoughts about the Holy Spirit in this room. And I think if you walked away with one thing, I would say, one, he's not some kind of ghost just permeating throughout the world. And he is a part of the Godhead. He exists. He is real. He is here. And he is for the kingdom of God. And he is drawing men to that kingdom. He is equipping the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, 20, verse 26, Paul is talking about orderly worship. And one of the things about the orderly worship is about tongues and prophecy and how to do all of these things. And you should know what that is you know, the Spirit is to manifest, but it's to be done in order. And that's why God has given overseers. But the one thing I want to focus here is, as he begins to unpack this section in chapter 14, I want to focus on verse 26. And it says this: "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." One of the things that's so important to realize about the Spirit of God is that when it wells up and it manifests in the life of the believer, it's for building up. It's for building up. Regardless of your theology on tongues, if it's for yesterday or today, I want you to camp on this, that the Spirit of God builds up. Builds up. And it's so important. So this idea of the Spirit of God, and especially the manifestations, has caused a tremendous amount of debate and division in the body of Christ. So unless we want to have something ripped down and a siege on our church, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to take over in this moment because of the various theological perspectives. Okay, so there's extremes, and they're amazing when you look at them. There's groups that say that if you speak in tongues, then you are under demonic control and you're not saved. This group does not deny the Holy Spirit, it's just that they're unsure of the manifestation of the Spirit. I believe that these people love Jesus dearly. They may not love his bride so much. On the other hand, you have some that say that if you don't speak in tongues, then you are not saved. And these people love Jesus dearly as well, but maybe not his bride so much. What's interesting is that both extremes use Scripture to support their position. And for the group that say that the manifestation of the Spirit, mainly speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing, that the reason why they reject those, one of the main reasons is found in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, where it says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." Now, of course, this is talking about the fulfillment of time, when Christ's perfecting love and has taken place. This is where he has restored all the wrongs and made them right, where the Son is never needed again because he is the light of all men. That's not talking about right now. One of the reasons why people take issue with the manifestation of spiritual gifts is because of abuses or misuses. practices that are not consistent with Scripture. I think that's one thing. They see this as unruly. I think another reason, and this is my opinion, that people that are unsure about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is because it's just unnatural and it's scary. But the reality is at Exodus, the waters did part. At Pentecost, they did speak in foreign tongues. And there was an understanding of what was taking place. When Jesus' ministry took place, the blind did see. Lepers were healed. And here's the thing is that when you talk about the Holy Spirit moving in this broken natural world, in this broken state, it's scary. It's unnatural. That's why we call it supernatural, the move of the Holy Spirit. And generally, for the natural eye, anything that is supernatural can be weird, like a donkey prophesying to you, kind of strange. If you look all the way out through human history in the Word of God, from the point of creation, when just God spoke and everything began to come into existence, it's strange, it's foreign to everyday life in this broken world. And so, yes, it can be scary. He can be scary. That's why people fall on their face when the angel of the Lord appears to them. I think another reason, and this is my opinion, that people fear the Spirit moving in our life is that just that fear. Because we're not sure what that will mean for us. It's fear and control. The thing that we like is religion, because we can come, we can control it, it fits neatly in a box, and during a service time, and then we can go home without being stretched too far. But a complete submission to God's work in our life and an openness to whatever the Holy Spirit would do or say to us, and even direction or correction or even a manifestation. Maybe it's a word of knowledge to somebody that needs direction. Maybe it's healing to someone that's sick. We don't know what that would mean for us. And so we become fearful. Religion likes to tidy up the things of God. But God cannot be bound to religion. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, it gives us like a warning. It gives us a warning here about not accepting spiritual things. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, it says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject merely to human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So what do you do in a church where unity is so important, but our understanding of the manifestation of the Spirit is not necessarily on the same page with people that come together? I believe that everybody here loves the Lord. I believe that everybody here is growing in Christ's likeness. I believe everybody here is open to allowing the Spirit of God, to allowing the Word of God to speak to us and transform us. I also believe that the manifestation of the Spirit is not an issue of salvation. The Holy Spirit, Him, He is an issue of salvation. We cannot reject the Holy Spirit. But I don't believe that most people that have an issue with a manifestation of the Spirit, like tongues or prophecy or healing, that their issue is with the Holy Spirit. I think it's with all the things that I had said before. The abuses, the misuses, it's scary, it's supernatural, fear, control, a lack of understanding. But what Augustine says about the fellowship of believers, he says this, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. I personally believe that the Spirit of God has not ceased at Pentecost or in the first century church. I believe that God is still moving, that His Spirit still has free access to whoever submits to Him and acknowledges Him, who is open to Him. It's my opinion that spiritual gifts are still in effect and that they are to be exercised in an orderly way. I don't believe that they ceased. But because the very things that are on your list is the reason why we need the Spirit of God today. The very reason when you have a disease and you need healing, the Spirit of God can heal you. He can fill a brother or a sister full of faith and lay hands on you and pray for you. And if He so chooses, He can heal you. I believe that if you look at your list and you need direction, or you're depressed and you need encouragement, that the Spirit of God can well up in a brother or a sister in this room. And with you not even going to them, they can come to you because they have divine wisdom given from God. Not that they're divine, but the Spirit of God has welled up in them. And they have the words to speak to you today in your moment. I've experienced it. I've experienced divine provision, like in unbelievable ways. I've experienced God's divine timing. I've experienced demonic possessions. I have experienced all sorts of things that at times, frankly, are weird. But that's what happens when a broken human comes in contact with a supernatural God. So I don't believe that the Spirit has ceased to work and operate, or to speak, or to guide, or to correct, or to encourage. And I do believe that if you disagree with that, that's fine. Because God is sovereign. Even if you don't believe in the manifestation of the Spirit, I believe that everyone here believes in the sovereignty of God. And because He is sovereign and His Spirit does move and act and work, He can illuminate your heart to what He's doing. He can handle it. So after we've gotten through this, I think one of the points I want to make about this with the body of Christ is this, is point one, is that the gifts are given by God to serve others. That the gifts of the Spirit of God is given to you to build you up, but also as you're being built up, to now go serve others. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. There are a multitude of gifts. We're all very different. But here he says, Peter says that you, each of you, he's not talking about one person. He's not talking about a pastor. He's talking about the body of Christ. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. You've received this gift to serve others. And this gift that has been given to you, he uses the word steward. You are a steward of the gifts that God has given you. If you were to look in Ephesians chapter 4, It describes the work of some of these gifted individuals like apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who have various gifts to fulfill that role. And so they have these gifts with the primary task in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, to equip, Ephesians 4, 12, it says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we no longer will be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people by their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together, but every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So as the Spirit of God wells up in your life, it gives this description of the head, Jesus Christ, in his body growing and being built up in love. And each part has a work because each part has a different gift to accomplish that work. But there's that warning in 14 about these infants, these immature believers that are tossed here and tossed there by the waves. And there's deceitful scheming and the craftiness of people. But then there's this stabilizing fact in this body, and it's the Spirit. The whole body is formed and joined together by every supporting ligament. This is giving an image and a vision of the Spirit of God working in the body of Christ. And because of that, each ligament, each limb is strengthened by the other. The reality is that spiritual gifts have the primary function of building up the body of Christ and equipping them and equipping us for greater works of ministry throughout the world. When you grow up in maturity, when the Spirit of God rises up in your life and he's maturing you in the bride of Christ, what happens is that as you're being built up, the gifts become greater in your life, the maturity of the Lord, the understanding of holiness, and your submission becomes greater and greater and greater. And as you grow up into maturity, that Spirit functions now to minister through you in the world. You're just a vessel. This is how the Great Commission happens. This is how disciples of Jesus, meaning those who are being built up in the church, this is how disciples of Jesus go make disciples by the power and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. So I think it's vital, though, when you talk about the Spirit of God as participation. Participation. I believe sometimes we just get so in tune with the things and the busyness and all of those things on your list that bother you and worry you and you chase after and you're trying to fix, that you don't participate. We don't participate with the Spirit, let alone about how the Spirit wants to rise up in us and worry about your list, not mine. When's the last time you looked at someone else's list? But that's the whole thing, is that the Spirit of God builds you up into maturity so you can care for another. So when you participate in the Spirit with one another, it makes the faithful presence of Christ on this earth possible. It's going to shape, he will shape our church family. He will shape what he is doing in this community that he has placed us. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that there are these things called greater gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it." It speaks to unity. "And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues." So it's God that has placed these things in the church, which we are all part of. But if you look at it here, it says, each one of you are part of it, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then you have this word, it's called then. Then. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Following these gifts, Paul uses this word then to continue with gifts of healing, helping, guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Paul then says to the Corinthians, who are overly focused on sensational gifts, you see, the prophets and the apostles and the teachers are building up. That's their job, that they're building up. They're using all the gifts that God has given them to build up the bride, to make her mature, to strengthen you, so you can attain the full measure of Christ's likeness in your life and be used by him throughout the world. The primary are those, but then there's those other gifts. Some people call them cessational gifts, sensational, where there's a manifestation that is unmistakably, undeniable. But he says in verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And then verse 31, he says, now seek the greater gifts. The greater gifts that surround the building up of the body. Paul's issue with the church in Corinth is that they were so enamored with a gift that they were unwilling to build each other up. They were actually tearing each other down in their relationships as these gifts were manifesting in their fellowship. And Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but these aren't the greater gifts, because the gifts are used to build up the body of Christ. So as you exercise the gift of tongues, you're tearing down the bride. And I think that today you can see many who seek a manifestation, like a tongue, a prophecy, or a healing, but reject the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the very reason the gift is given. And I think sometimes we can have in spiritual circles, spiritual nomads, focused on the lesser sensational gifting while rejecting the body of Christ. They don't see themselves as being connected to the body to use my gift of prophecy or my gift of tongues or my gift of healing or encouragement or administration to build up others in the body of Christ. Instead, they isolate the gift from the body and they just watch it with awe and wonder. The gifts are intended to build up the body of Christ, which you are called to be a member, a part of it. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. But we live in a day and age where people don't feel a part of anything unless they have to. We're not spiritual nomads. We submit to the Lord and him, and he then places us in the body where we're grounded and we're rooted and we are bearing fruit in this place, so others can experience the fruit and it can be healing in their life. My gift is for you. Your gift is for us. That's how it works. And the reality is that not one person can carry all of these gifts in the community. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's that word again, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. So there's this idea that you have many gifts within the body, different workings, but the thing is that there is a unified same Spirit. And honestly, if you're working out your gift in your life in that same Spirit, the fruit within the body should be unity. It's the same Spirit. One salvation, one Lord, one body. Now, even Jonah was a prophet that was rebellious. So the fact that someone has a gift does not speak of their obedience. And I think that's key. If you have a gift, it doesn't make you a spiritual superhero. Obedience is what the Lord requires. The gifting is what he gives you to carry out his plan in your life and in the lives that are around you. And I think we have a lot of people that have gifts but may not be obedient. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8. And you know, you begin to look at all of these scriptures throughout that speak of the Spirit and the giftings in the Spirit throughout the New Testament, and you realize that the spiritual gifts were a norm. And it's not just Paul and the 120. He's encouraging the church in Corinth, in Galatians, and Ephesians, and the brothers and sisters that are all over the world. This wasn't just for 12. This was for all of the Christians in that day. And nowhere in Scripture does it say it ceased. Nowhere. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8, it says, "We have different giftings according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according with your faith." You hear that? Each one of you have a gift. Now, some of us, we feel like we don't have a gift. Maybe sometimes we feel like our gift is lesser, but it's not. See, if you have a gift of hospitality, then you do that well. If your gift is administration, that you do that well. It's not a lesser gift. But here's the thing about the gifts. You may be sitting here and saying, "I don't know what my gift is." You know, you're not sure. And there's all kinds of tests and things that you can take. Aieli led us through last year a spiritual gift assessment, and he taught on the spiritual gifts. And last year, through September through November, I did 3 months, and it was called the Spirit Himself. Or was it? Is that wrong? No. Oh, the sermon series was called "And They Were Filled." You can listen to it online if you want to hear more about the Holy Spirit. But you may be sitting here and unsure of your gift. And you may even have a gift in you that has not blossomed. That's just a seed. That you're seeing no fruit and you think it doesn't exist. But God has given you a gift if you're a part of the body of Christ. And he gives those gifts according to his purposes and his plan. As the Spirit enables, he gives that gift. But if you listen to here real fast, it says, if the gift is prophesying, then prophesy according with your faith. The exercising of spiritual gifts is about faith. It's about faith. If you are determined to put God in a box and you lack faith, well, don't expect him to move. He may wake you up, He may humble you. He may break you down like Jonah. But Jonah had a mission, and his mission was to go and speak, to prophesy to those people. And he was disobedient. He was scared. He was angry, and all of the things of the flesh were welling up in him. But the Spirit of God is greater, and weird things happen, like fish. But you prophesy then according with your faith. It is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I think it's so amazing to think that all of the authority and all of the power of our risen King comes to reside in men and women. And he gifts us. He gifts us. And those gifts will flourish in your life. And I frankly think it's not because of a class. Those are great indicators. But even the class and what you think your gift is, God is not bound by your thought. I believe that the Spirit-filled believer is just saying, Lord, you are not in a box. You use donkeys, you can use me. You split, you say that you can remove mountains, you've opened oceans, you've raised the dead. And so, Holy Spirit, come and fill my life. I want to put no cap on you, no boundaries on you. And I want to be submitted and I want to be open to whatever it is that you have for me today, right now, in this moment. You don't need my help. You don't need me to manufacture anything. You don't need me to pretend. All you need is a willing and open heart. Fill this vessel and use me. We do not control the Spirit. He leads. And we find ways to control the Spirit. Sometimes we do it with teaching about the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says that the outcome of the gifts functioning together is to come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. It's a complete maturity to the measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. John the Baptist does not get to go into heaven and say that I am the forerunner. Where's my seat? No one gets to come in and say that, you know what, maybe I'll hop on the throne. I had a prophetic ministry, or I gave to the poor, or I did this. This is all about a humble servant, you and me, being open to the fullness of God in our life, acknowledging his presence, being open to whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to do in us and through us, not for my common good, but for the common good of the church and the community in which we live. It's about us coming together in unity to complete the maturity into the measure of the fullness of Christ, which means discipleship. That's what I hear. When I think of discipleship, I'm not talking about programs. I'm talking about the Spirit of God moving and working and encouraging us as we build one another up by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we so limit manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We limit it to prophecy and tongues and healing and all of these things. But what about love that's sacrificial? The greatest is love. That's supernatural, to die to self. Supernatural to look at your list and give that to God and look at your brother's list and begin to prophesy life and healing and encouragement. That's supernatural. That's a move of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, this word right here in Ephesians 4:13. It says to complete maturity to the measure of the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4:13. The word Paul uses, fullness, palorma, it has the same overlapping meaning with the word Shekinah, the Shekinah presence of God that was in the Jewish temple. It has the same it overlaps with the same meaning. Meaning, so Paul is saying that when he's talking about complete maturity to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And of course, he's talking about the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He's talking about us. When we get together and we exercise those gifts and we all become the full mature body in the body of Christ, who is the head. And we begin to experience the full measure of the fullness of Christ. It's overlapping with this theme of Shekinah presence in the Jewish temple. So Paul uses fullness to refer to Christ's full and real presence in his body, in the church. The gift of the Holy Spirit are part of the continuous ministry of the church in everyday life. I said those two extremes, and I said, I believe they love Jesus, but maybe not the church. Those that are full of the Spirit of God have a love and a sacrificial love for the bride of Christ. And it's not just the universal church. It's for the people with the list right next to you. That's what the Spirit of God compels us to. So questions as I close. Do you know that you play a role in the shaping of the church, the body of Christ? It's funny because he lists out the apostles and the prophets and the preachers and the teachers, and he says that their role is to build up the church for works of service. So these spiritual gifts of prophecy and teaching and preaching and the apostolic ministry is for the building up. But many who have the gift only want to go and experience the gift from others, but not to use their gift to build. But that's the mission of the church. How are you using your gifts to build up the person next to you in the body of Christ with their list? How are you equipping the bride of Christ for the work of ministry? This ministry is not about a pastor. It's only one. This work of church and the bride of Christ is many parts with many giftings, same Spirit, building us up together in a common faith into the full measure, the fullness, the Shekinah of Christ right here. How is the church shaping you as a disciple of Christ? How are you pursuing Christ's likeness and how are you helping others? How do you view the Holy Spirit? Have you limited him in any way? How do you view his bride? Have you limited her in any way? Have you recognized your weaknesses in your areas of growth that are on your list? And who are the people that you're going to allow to speak truth in life into you? If on your list you had depression, who are the people that are going to speak hope in love, in truth, and maybe even a word of prophecy into you? You need the many parts. And the many parts needs you. At this time, we're going to take communion. I hope this made some sense. I want to pray before we do. My prayer is that you just seek the Word of God and the answers concerning His Spirit, that you don't put Him in a box and you allow Him to speak. My prayer is that you don't limit the Holy Spirit, no matter what side you're on, because I think you can limit Him. You can limit Him if you don't feel like the manifestation of the Spirit of God is for today, and you can limit Him also if you feel like the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is for today, but I don't love the bride. You've limited Him. So either way. So I'll get emails on both sides this week. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thank You that from creation to this very day, Your Spirit is here. And Father, not only are You here, but Lord, You have decided to fill those who have a faith in Jesus Christ, those who have decided to follow Him, those who have decided to die to self, those who have decided that You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father God, I pray that You would teach us, that You would teach us in our prayer closets, that You would teach us as we explore Your Word, that Holy Spirit, that You would reveal to us a correct theology and understanding, and that our expectations and our pursuits and our life, Lord God, would follow. Teach us. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't just follow men, but Lord God, that we would follow You, that we'd be led by the Spirit. That any preconceived notions of what You are, how You act, and what You do, that we wouldn't put any limitations. So, Father, I just pray for open and obedient hearts to be full of Your Spirit, to exercise and to find the gift that You've given us, and to use that gift to bring glory to Your name by building up the church, strengthening her until we come to the full measure of Jesus Christ. And that we could truly be that light on a hill, a refuge for those that don't know You, a pathway for those that are in dark. So I thank You for Your bride. This is Your church. And we just say, come, Holy Spirit, come, lead us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.